Amen. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 16. Mark, chapter number 16. We'll get into the meat of the service this morning. Mark, chapter number 16. Amen and amen. You'll find your place in Mark 16, verse number 1. Mark, chapter number 16, and verse number 1. We'll begin our reading. The Bible said, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. They were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. They went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Father, I pray you'd bless your word today. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we do serve a risen Savior. Thank you, Lord, that we, Lord, this morning are not living in defeat, but Lord, we are living. And we can enjoy victory in the Lord Jesus Christ because of all that he's done for us. And I pray, God, that you'd bless the preaching of your word. I pray, God, you'd use it for your glory. We thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to be here. And, Lord, we thank you for each one that has been able and has taken the opportunity to be here with us this morning. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, God, you would encourage Christians. I pray, God, you convict and draw sinners to your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us today. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, Paul the Apostle wrote to us concerning the resurrection of Christ and of us. And he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But he doesn't stop there. In verse number 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, he said, but now is Christ risen and become the first fruits of them that slept. He said that if we had hope only in this life in Christ, we'd be of all men most miserable. In other words, what he said was, if our hope ends at the grave, we'd be a miserable lot. We'd be a people to be pitied if our hope ended at the grave. You know, sad, ladies and gentlemen, the truth, the fact, a matter of fact is that many people's life that they live and the hopes and the dreams that they have end at the grave. But for the child of God, our hope does not end at the grave. Our hope does not end in a casket. Our hope does not end at a funeral processional. Our hope does not end with a sad ending, but rather we have a hope beyond the grave. And it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the help of the Lord, I want to preach on that thought this morning. Hope beyond the grave. Hope beyond the grave. 35 times in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, the Lord Jesus has said that he raised up. The Bible tells us 35 times just in the New Testament that Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, if you study in numerology, the number 35, you know what, to find out that the number 35 is symbolic and it stands for 35 is the number of hope.
35 is the number of hope. Hey, 35 times it said that Jesus got out of the grave and he raised up from the dead. And 35 is the number of hope. I find great hope in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find here in the Gospel of Mark, you know, as he wrote primarily for the Roman people. He wrote directly. He wrote to them in his theme throughout the Gospel of Mark. He presented Jesus as the servant. His writing is very direct. He's to the point. He doesn't spend a lot of time with flowery speech. He doesn't spend a lot of time giving genealogies or laying out arguments, but rather Mark, he's like a man's man. He starts and he speaks direct and straight and to the point. He focuses on activities that are taking place. He focuses more on what Jesus did rather than what Jesus said. And so we find in the Gospel of Mark, that's exactly the way that Mark's Gospel is laid out for us. In verse 5 and 6 of our text, Mark tells us that there was a young man. He's not wasting words now. He tells us that there was a young man. Now, if we go to the other Gospels like Luke, Luke tells us that there was two men. But Mark says there was one. He's primarily focusing in on the one who's doing the speaking. And he says that this man was there to tell the women as they entered the sepulcher, be not affrighted. In other words, he said there's nothing to be afraid of. They went down to the tomb that morning. They had been followers of the Lord Jesus. They had, in fact, been curious and followed after him, and they had heard about him. Many of them, the followers had watched him die. They knew that he died at Calvary 3 days earlier, and now these women made their way down to the sepulcher, and in fright, they were expecting to see their loved Savior there dead. They were expecting to see him in the grave. They were there to anoint his body, but as they entered into the sepulcher, they noticed that early that Sunday morning, amen, before the sun even got up good, they were on their way. And when they got to the sepulcher, the stone was already rolled away and the Rock of Ages had already come out. And as they entered into the sepulcher, are you listening to me? That young man said to them, be not affrighted. In other words, there's nothing to be afraid of. And here was the message. He said, I know that you seek Jesus of Nazareth, but he's no longer here. He's no longer there, he said. He has risen just like he told you that he would. They found out that morning that there was hope beyond the grave. They found out that the Lord Jesus Christ, he may have hung on Calvary's hill. He may have been nailed to an old rugged cross. He may have been embalmed and laid up in a tomb. But after 3 days and three nights, ladies and gentlemen, just like he said he would, he said, you tear this temple down, and in 3 days, he said, I'll rise it up again. And just like he said, when they got down to the tomb, they found that the stone was rolled away and Jesus Christ was up and out of the grave. They said, there's no need to be feared. There is hope beyond the grave. This empty tomb, we find a message from this young man. The message is this, and I want to share it with you this morning. The message from the empty tomb is that there is hope beyond the grave. Number one, I find this is a message of the hope of redemption. The message was a hope of redemption. In verse number 6, you notice the Bible said, he saith unto them, be not afraid, affrighted. You see, Jesus of Nazareth, notice this, which was crucified. He didn't mince words. He said, which was crucified. He didn't say, well, he didn't really die. No, Mark said, as this angel was speaking, this young man's being an angel, he said, you see, Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. You see, it had been 3 days and three nights earlier that the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's hill. He hung on an old rugged cross. He was crucified. He gave up the ghost. He committed his spirit back to the Father. But 3 days and three nights later, he come up out of that grave. And he wasn't there. But this young man said to these disciples on that early Sunday morning, he was crucified. Now let's ask ourselves the question this morning, why was he crucified? Why was he crucified, preacher? Well,
If you was to read 1 Corinthians 15, you'll find out that Paul said it was delivered unto you first of all that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You see, when Jesus went to Calvary's hill and when he laid down his life and was nailed to that old rugged cross, he wasn't dying just because he'd been bad. He wasn't dying because he was guilty. He went to Calvary's hill and he laid down his life for you and he laid down his life for me and he died on Calvary for my sins and for yours. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, or with his stripes, we are healed. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from your tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Revelation 13:8 says that he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you this morning, hey, that when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he was crucified for my sins. He was crucified for your sins. He was crucified to pay for your sin and to take your penalty and to take my penalty. And he went there and he went there willingly. And he did it for you and he did it for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm here to tell you this morning that we all stood guilty. We all stood condemned. The Bible said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans 3:23 said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 said the wages of sin is death. Ladies and gentlemen, I deserve to die. You deserve to die. It should have been me walking up the Via Della Rosa. It should have been me carrying an old rugged cross. It should have been me laying there. It should have been me nailed to that tree. It should have been me wearing a crown of thorns. It should have been me with a spear through my side. It should have been me hanging there. But it was the Lord Jesus, and he did it for you, and he did it for me. And this angel, this young man, he said, you're seeking Jesus of Nazareth, which was, past tense, was, sure enough, was, it happened to him, was crucified. Oh yeah, he died. I love that old song we sing, he suffered it all because he loved me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the lamb had to be slain. The penalty had to be paid. And if he didn't pay it, you would have to. When they got to the tomb, they found out that this Jesus is he that was crucified. Crucified to pay for your redemption. That's the message from the empty tomb, the message of redemption. Not only is it a message of redemption, but it's a message of resurrection. The young man didn't stop there in verse number 6. He said, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. I love this next part. He is risen. He didn't say just that he's gone. He didn't just say, I don't know where he's at. He said he's risen. In other words, they laid him here, but he's not here anymore. He got up. He is risen. I like that next part. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. In other words, just in case you think that maybe this is the wrong tomb, no, right here is where they laid him. This is where he was. But he's not here any longer. He is risen. Ladies and gentlemen, right here it is. This is the bedrock. This is the cardinal truth. This is the foundational fact that separates Christianity from all other religions of the world. You go to Buddha's grave, you'll find Buddha's bones. Go to Muhammad's grave, you'll find Muhammad's remains. But you go to... go over to Jerusalem, you look in the city, out the city, up and down, hey, sideways, backwards, all around. You're not going to find the DNA. You won't find the bones. You won't find the body. You won't find the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, up from the grave he arose. He's alive. He's victorious over grave. He's victorious over death. He's victorious over hell. He's victorious over everything you can throw at him. He got out of the grave to prove
that he bought and paid for your redemption. He got out of the grave. The Bible said he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He's risen. There's no other religion. You compare them all. There's no other religion can compare. They may have the morals. They may have some of the means. But no other religion has a tomb of their founding father that's empty. That hot. That put Kool-Aid in my can, amen. I'm telling you, that'll put some pep in your step. Now, there's lots of different arguments down through the years that have been thrown out to try to dispute. Let me just nip a couple of these in the bud, like old Barney would say. Listen, this was not the wrong tomb. You read the Gospels, you'll find out they had guards out by this tomb to make sure that nobody could steal his body. You don't put guards out by the wrong tomb. Matter of fact, the young man said, here's the place where they laid him. This was the right tomb. It was just empty. He had not just swooned. Some would say, well, he didn't really die, but he was just in such a weak state. His body had lost so much blood. He'd been through so much trauma that when he got to a certain temperature that his body sort of went in a coma. But then when he got into the grave and he got cool, whoever thought a cool, cold grave would bring dead people to life? If that's the case, why don't they go down to the hospital and turn the heater off? No, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was in fact dead. As a matter of fact, it was the custom that when someone was hung on a cross and crucified to help them to die, they would break their legs so they couldn't put themselves up and catch any more air, and that they would suffocate, not be able to breathe. But when they came to Jesus, the Bible said they didn't even have to break his bones. Because they didn't kill him, he gave up the ghost. And the Lord Jesus was in fact dead. Some would say, well, he resurrected, but it was only a spiritual resurrection. Well, that's awful funny. Because the Bible said that his body was gone. Matter of fact, if we was to read on in the Gospels, before he ascended into heaven, you'll find that it was his body that was in a room with the disciples. And he told Thomas, hey, come on, Thomas, feel my side. Touch me, see that it's me. You don't touch spirits. It was his body that was down by the sea, broiling fish for breakfast. Are you listening to me? He was not just spiritually raised. He was bodily raised up from the grave. In a body. Amen and amen. His body wasn't stolen. The guards were there. And matter of fact, you read the gospel account and you'll find out that these guards were paid to tell a lie. And hey, why don't y'all go and tell somebody, tell your leaders, tell them, the rulers, tell them that his disciples came and stole his body. They took the money. Are you listening? His body wasn't stolen. There's other proofs. We could talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it impacted religion, how it impacted our worship today, that we're no longer worshiping in the Judaistic Old Testament way. We no longer worship on the Sabbath. We no longer observe the Sabbath. But rather we now today worship on the first day of the week. We call it the Lord's Day. We come to church on Sunday because that's the day when they got to the tomb and found that the sepulcher was empty. His body wasn't there. And we had a reason to rejoice. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to celebrate the risen Savior. We ought to worship the risen Lamb of God. Hey, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Think about the rapid growth and the birth of the church. When Jesus Christ resurrected, he sent the Holy Spirit. After he ascended into heaven, the church was birthed. And in less than 50 years, this thing we call the church, the body of Christ, made a vast impact on society, made a vast impact on the Roman government. Oh yes, the resurrection is real. Think about the testimony and the faith of the witnesses, his disciples. Every one of us, history tells us, of his apostles were put to death for believing. John the beloved, The only one that possibly would be exempted. He was boiled in oil and exiled to Patmos, left to die. Some of them crucified, some of them beheaded, some of them drugged. Different ways they died, but all of them died for their commitment to the faith in Christ. One man said that if you want to know how real that makes the resurrection, go back in history and look at Watergate. Nobody's going to die for a lie. When they're put to the test, when the sword's to their throat, when the guillotine's about to fall, they will recant. When you look at the witness and the martyr's death of those who were eyewitnesses, and they knew they couldn't turn their back, they couldn't say no, they couldn't deny him because they had seen him as eyewitnesses, as a resurrected Lord. Think about this, he arose in power. He arose in might, victorious over death, victorious over hell and the grave. Death could not defeat him. Hell could not destroy him. The grave could not detain him. And no, Satan could not deter him. Jesus Christ raised victoriously from the grave. And when we go to the empty tomb, we have a message not only of redemption, that he was crucified, but we have the message of hope of the resurrection. Because he lives, you and I, as believers, one day, we will live also. When we plant a loved one in the ground, we're not saying goodbye as believers. We're simply saying, I'll see you on the other side. It's pay. It's see you later. Amen. It's a message of redemption. It's a message of resurrection. But I got to hurry. It's a message of reassurance. Look in verse number 7 of our text. This young man says, but go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before unto you, or goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. A message of reassurance. You know, I noticed in this verse that he had not forsaken his people. He said, go your way and tell his disciples. In other words, let his disciples know he's got a message for them. He hadn't forgotten them. He hadn't forsaken them. I got news for you this morning. He hasn't forsaken you. Not only has he not forsaken his people, but he hadn't forgot his promises. Look what he said there in verse number 7. He said, told him, go to Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. In other words, tell his disciples, go down to Galilee. And he done already told them he's going to meet them there. And he hadn't forgot it. He's a man of his word. He hadn't forsaken him and he hadn't forgot his promises. You say, where did he tell him that? Flip over to Mark chapter 14. Look over in Mark chapter number 14, verse number 28. Before he ever died, he said this. He said, but after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Now he tells, they're told by this young man down at the empty grave that day, go tell his disciples. Tell them, go down to Galilee. Jesus is going to meet them. He's going to be there. He hadn't forgotten them. He hadn't forsaken them. He hadn't forgot his promise to them. It's a message of reassurance that Jesus will not forsake you. He will not forget you. And he will not fail his promise. I want to continue in this. It's a message of restoration. The empty sepulcher that day, the empty grave, this hope beyond the grave, it's a message of restoration. A message that you may have failed, you may have messed up, you may have been flawed, but Jesus Christ is not here to throw you away. He did not die, and he did not be buried, and he did not rise again so that he could cast you aside, look at you for your failures, and say, I'm done with you. But no, ladies and gentlemen, he went to the cross, he went to the grave, and he came out of that grave victorious over death, hell, and the grave so that he could offer you new life, so that he could offer you new hope, so that he could offer you a future. Hey, way better than your failures. Restoration, number one. I see in verse number 7 of defected saints. Notice this. I want to slow down as I read verse 7 this time. He said, but go your way, tell his disciples, that's the group. But then he gets real narrow, and Peter. Do you see that? Go tell his disciples, and Peter. Now who is Peter? Oh, Simon Peter. You know where Simon Peter was last found? He was last seen weeping after he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times as Jesus was on his way to Calvary. You remember they asked Peter three times, don't you know him? Aren't you one of his? No, I don't know him. No, I don't. The Bible said he cursed. Denied him three times before the cock crow. The last time before this that we see Peter, he's weeping as the Lord looks at him. And so Jesus gets up out the grave and he says, hey, I got a message. And I got a message from my disciples. But there's one in specific. I want y'all to get a message to old Peter. Y'all tell old Peter that when my disciples come to Galilee, y'all tell Peter to be down there in Galilee. I got a message for him. You see, Christ had not forgotten Peter. Christ had not forsaken a fearful and a fallen Peter. Peter had failed. Peter had done exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. Peter said, no, not me, Lord. I'm going to go with y'all in the death. Hey, I'm going to tell you, and y'all remember Peter. Imagine the fear that would have been in Peter's heart. Now the message gets to him. Tell my disciples and Peter. Could you imagine Peter? He's sulking in himself. Look, I done denied him. I done cussed. I done said I didn't know him. He done went to the cross and died for me. And he's gone now. I can't tell him I'm sorry. And then he finds out that the tomb's empty and he gets the message. Tell my disciples and Peter. Can you imagine old Peter thinking, whoa, whoa, oh, Jesus hadn't forgotten me. Jesus hadn't forsook me. He knows I failed him, but he told me to come anyway. Jesus was still concerned for Peter. Jesus still cared for Peter. Can I say something to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen? I don't know who you are, what you've done, where you've been. Hey, listen, hey, but I'm telling you, if you're saved and you failed and you're saved and you know there's been a time that you trusted Christ, but you hadn't been always faithful, you hadn't always done right, and you failed and you've denied him in your actions, I got news for you. He hadn't forgot you. He hadn't forsaken you. He's still concerned about you. He still cares for you. He still wants to call you to his side. He still wants to caress you. He wants to forgive of you. He wants to bring you back. The message at the empty tomb is a message of restoration, not only of defected saints, but it's a message of restoration of delivered sinners. We all, listen, we all have a past. Your past may not be needles hanging out of your arms, tattoos all over you. Your past not may not be with the wrong people in a relationship. Your past may not be what appears to be as bad as someone else's. But we all have a past. And at the empty tomb, I believe we find a message from the Lord Jesus. It says, doesn't matter what your past is, I'm here to forgive you. You say, where do you get that, preacher? Look down verse number 9. Look down verse number 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first. Do you think he had anything to do with who saw him first? I don't think it was no accident that the first person that he bumped into, the Bible says, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Now what kind of person was Mary Magdalene, preacher? Keep reading. Mary Magdalene out of whom he had cast seven devils. What about that? When Mary Magdalene met the Lord Jesus, she was a demon-possessed woman. She had no morals. She was controlled by the devil. And the Lord Jesus cast seven devils out of her, forgave her, and restored her. So, down at the empty tomb, Jesus comes out, and I'm sure there was people says, oh, they still today make accusations about old Mary Magdalene. But I don't believe it was no accident, Brother Robbie, when Jesus came out the grave, the first person he run into was old Mary. And he's letting old Mary know, hey,
It wasn't a figment of your imagination. It wasn't a pie in the sky, but I'm at the grave to show you that your forgiveness is real. I cast those devils out of you. I made you a new creature. And the message from the empty tomb, the empty sepulcher, is that Jesus forgives sinners regardless of their past. He'll restore you, give you a new life. Oh, she's not bound by devils anymore. She's now child of the King. Oh, yeah. Restoration of defected saints. Restoration of delivered sinners. Restoration of doubting saints. In verse 9, all the way down to verse number 14, Jesus is dealing with people that had followed him. And now they had seen him go to the cross. And they wondered why. And they wondered how. And deep down inside, I'm not sure any of them really believed that he was coming out of that grave. Oh, but he come out of that grave, sure enough, just like we've already talked. And when he did, he had a message to doubting saints. Look in verse number 10. Said, she went. Old Mary left out there and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Hey, y'all are crying, y'all are mourning, but I want y'all to know, she said, hey, Jesus, the one that cast these devils out of me, he's alive, he's out of the grave, the tomb's empty. I want y'all to know. I don't know, would that encourage you? Verse 11, watch this. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Believed not. Oh, keep reading. Verse number 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto the two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, that's the rest of them. Neither believed they them. An unbelieving lot. Jesus has sent them a message, and they still don't believe. Afterward, verse 14, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. See, Jesus knew that when they heard the message that they didn't believe. They still had some doubt. So what did he do? The Bible said in verse 14, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Jesus went to where they were, in the state they were in the condition of their heart, and he said, y'all hadn't believed. Y'all need to believe. Here I am. He cares about doubting saints. Christ was interested in restoring them back to a confident assurance and useful service. See, when he was alive, before he died, they followed him. They went everywhere with him. They helped him. They served him. But now he died, and here they are. They've given up hope. They think it's over. But Jesus comes out of the grave, not as a spirit, but as a body. And in that grave, as he come out of there, he had a message. Told that angel, you tell them disciples, I'm not here, I'm risen, just like I told them, meet me down in Galilee. And then he has a message for Mary, and he has a message for each one. And then he goes to them that didn't believe. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, he went to them personally because he wanted to see them restored back to a working order. People who doubt are not victorious. People who know that Jesus is alive and that he is alive and well and they have experienced this and they know this and they have that fact settled in their heart, they are not living looking for victory, but they are living working from victory. We do have victory in Jesus, our Savior, forever. Hey, they had to have their assurance restored. They had to be placed back in a place of useful service because they had a message that needed to be declared to the world. Verse number 15,
He said unto them, go into all the world. After he showed them he was alive, after he proved himself to them, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Ladies and gentlemen, we are standing here in 2018. And as I sound out the message this morning, hey, the truth remains that every creature needs a preacher. Everybody needs to hear the good news that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Everybody needs to know. Hey, you need to know it deep down in your heart that you've trusted him, that you've confessed and you believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And the Bible said, if you have, that thou shalt be saved. And if you've been saved, you ought to be declaring, you ought to be promoting and telling everybody, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That same message is ours to declare. There's hope beyond the grave. There's hope beyond the grave. Our hope didn't end when Jesus went to the grave. And our hope doesn't end when we go to the grave. When they lay you in a casket as a child of God, it's not over. Matter of fact, it's just beginning. Life doesn't end at the tomb. Life begins at the tomb. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me should never die. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. He asked this question, believest thou this? Believest thou this? Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? And do you believe that not only did he die for your sins, but that he rose again bodily from the grave, ascended back into heaven, and he's speaking to hearts and lives today through the Holy Spirit, drawing them to the Son? If you believe the message of the gospel, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And I say to you this morning, if you've never personally trusted in him, today could be the best day of your life. You see, we all grow up, most of us, in the Bible Belt, the region where the gospel's preached and it's common to us. But it's not enough to have a mere mental assent of the gospel. No. We got to take it from here to here. There are people, scores of people that go to church, heard the gospel, could tell the message, but they never placed their faith and their trust that not only did Jesus die, but that he died for me. Has it ever become a reality that he died for your sins, my sins? Did it ever stop? Did you ever stop and realize that if you had been the only person on planet Earth, he'd have died for you? And did you ever stop and realize that if you'd have been the only person on Earth, he needed to die for you? We can say, oh, he gave his son for the whole world. Yeah. It gets real personal when I realize that I'm part of that world. We're good at seeing how bad this one is and how bad him. I got news for you. Doesn't matter if you've been on a bar stool or a church pew. He died for you. And he wants to save you. And he didn't stay dead. And he won't stay gone. Just like he come up out of the grave. He's coming back one day. He's going to step out of those clouds. He's going to call his church home. He's going to say, come up hither. And the only ones that's going is those that have placed their faith in the finished work of Calvary. What he's done, conquering death, hell, and the grave. And so I ask you this Easter Sunday, do you know him? Have you believed? Are you saved? And do you know it? And if not, Jesus offers you hope beyond the grave. Father, take the message. Use it for your glory. Speak to hearts and lives. Encourage Christians, convict sinners, and help us, God. We need you today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We're standing all across the auditorium. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.